Okay. Let's begin. Let's prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's Word by acknowledging our sins privately to the Lord to recover fellowship and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan throughout the dispensations. We thank you, Father, that we have the blessed hope of the Lord's appearing recorded in the Scripture. So we know, though, that as the church age winds down, perilous times will come, supernaturally hard times. And, Lord, we see the evidence of this even in the slightest way in our own country. But we do have confidence, Lord, that you will accomplish your will, and one day you will be exalted before all the nations, and you'll be recognized as Lord, even by those who refuse to do so today. One day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for the wisdom we find in your word as we study history and we learn what not to do by the mistakes of others. And Lord, help us to derive that wisdom this evening as we examine the history around the events of the book of Jeremiah. We pray that you might open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your doctrine, and that you might continue to sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this evening we are in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 1. But I want to go back here just a few verses and examine the context leading up to this chapter. We're going to look at Wilmington's Outline Bible, which you should see here on the screen. We are reminded in chapter 40 that there was a warning about the assassination plot on the life of Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah was a governor appointed by the Babylonians in charge of the region of Judah. There's another name for the region of Judah, Yehud, Y-E-H-U-D. It's common when you see maps of that time period. But Judah... he was the governor of Judah, and Ishmael, one of the soldiers, Jewish soldiers, warned him about assassination plot. Ishmael would be the one who would be planning to kill him. So let's take a look at Wilmington. The report in chapter 40, verses 13-16, Johanan, a leading Jewish soldier, gives Gedaliah a special warning. The details, in verses 13-15, Ishmael, another soldier, is planning to kill him. But Gedaliah refuses to believe the report. And last time we were together, we studied about the naivete of Gedaliah. Even Jeremiah mentions that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And he should realize the potential there for evil against him, especially as a leader, even from those who seemingly like you. You always have to be on your guard. It's not that you go around being suspicious of everyone, but the least thing he should have done was to protect himself at this point, which he did not. And unfortunately, this led to his assassination. And we see the assassination in chapter 41. So Johanan's warnings is soon tragically fulfilled. Ishmael assassinates Gedaliah in chapter 41, verses 1 through 3. He also kills the Judean officials and Babylonian guards who are with him. Secondly, in B, Ishmael kills 70 worshipers in chapter 41, verse 4 through 9. He throws their bodies into a cistern. And then C, Ishmael then enslaves many of Judah's leading women. In chapter 40, verse 10, he starts back to the land of Amnon. But we have a rescue. Jonathan's soldiers defeat Ishmael's band and free the captives. And this is how the chapter ends in chapter 41, verses 11 through 18. All right, let's take a look at the assassination here of Gedaliah in chapter 41, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, and the officials of the king, our officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, at Mitzpah. And there they ate bread together at Mitzpah. Now, if you remember, Mitzpah was a staging area for the Babylonian attack. And Mitzpah is an area that is north of Jerusalem. And I have here a map of this area. You see here, Mitzpah is located here, right in the square. And this is a more detailed view, north of the area of Jerusalem. And by the way, Jeremiah is mentioned just briefly in chapter 40 as still being at Mitzpah. This will be important later when the captives are headed toward Amnon. Amnon would be where the assassination plot originally occurred. The king there desired to work with Ishmael to assassinate the governor of this area of Judah. And they were carried toward that area, but then later at the end of the chapter, rescued. So this is where Mitzpah is located. Now, let me go back to the text here. This occurred in the seventh month, but the year is not mentioned here. If this was the same year as the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, it seems like a lot of events would have happened within a very short period of time. So some scholars believe that this did not occur in the same year. If it did occur in the same year, it would be a matter of just 2 or 3 months after the fall of Jerusalem, which seems to be too brief a time for all these events to have occurred. Now, one writer put it this way: it would be difficult for all of these events to have occurred in 586 BC because the army of Babylon was still in Jerusalem as late as August 17th of that year, according to Jeremiah 52, verse 12. This would have allowed the Babylonians less than 2 months to deport the people, establish a government, allot the land, and withdraw the main body of their forces. So the assassination must have happened in the later year. Now, other scholars believe it occurred in the following year. And there's a third view. Some say it occurred around 583 BC because of a mention of a deportation in Jeremiah 52, verse 30. Perhaps this Babylonian deportation was to restore order after the assassination of the governor and the Jewish migration to Egypt. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 52, verse 30. Jeremiah 52, verse 30. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captives of the Jews, 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And this occurred later, after the Babylonian captivity. And then some scholars say this was as a result of the assassination of Gedaliah. So three views. The seventh month would be the same year of the Babylonian captivity, the 586 BC date. Secondly, the following year, 585 BC. And then the third view, 583 BC. Either way, he just mentions the month here, not the year. The point is, though, the insurrection. Ishmael was motivated, as we saw, by envy. We know that Ishmael was of the royal line of David, according to Jeremiah 41, verse 1. Jeremiah 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, and the officers of the king. So he probably thought, hey, I deserve this governorship. And by the Babylonians appointed Gedaliah. So it might have been a matter of personal jealousy that motivated Ishmael to overthrow the current governor. But realize, though, that whatever the motive, much worse things happen other than him taking over. A series of tragic murders and disasters and instability for the whole nation occurred because of individual personal jealousy. And I think about our current president. And when I'm studying this, members of his own immediate family riding against him. And they think it's just a matter of tearing down one person. But there's also other things that will be affected because of this. And think about this. If our current president is defeated, what could come in as a result of that defeat? We have to look beyond personal jealousies to see the big picture. And too many people are so petty not to look beyond the little personal jealousies, hatred, and animosities. There are other people that are affected by our anger, our bitterness, and hatred. And even as Christians, we have to think about this. Sometimes we think the issue is between us and someone else. And when we've tried to make it an issue, many people are destroyed. Gossip does this. Slander does this. Our sin does not only affect our relationship with God, it affects other people. There are casualties of war. There are unforeseen casualties. There's fallout because of our own personal vendetta and bitterness. This is a great lesson to learn in this chapter. So we see here that he was probably motivated by envy. Now, let's take a look at some New Testament verses along this line. And certainly, there's application here for us when we look at the Word of God. The Corinthians were still divisive and carnal. He said, you're yet carnal, still carnal. And the essence of carnality is included here, described as envy. That's a sign of carnality, envying other people's positions. You know, truly in the body of Christ, if there are those who are serving the Lord, those who are doing what they should, we're all in this together. We don't get, because someone else is promoting the body of Christ or recognize, we don't become jealous or envious of that position. We should applaud that. We should be glad that the Lord's work is going forward. And so there shouldn't be this individual division in the body of Christ. Envy, strife, divisions. Notice it leads to factions among you. This is a sign of carnality when we have this. You're behaving like the unsaved. An example here in Paul's day, one said, I'm a Paul. Another says, I'm of the Apollos. Are you not carnal? Making issues over personality instead of the accurate teaching of God's word. The issue is the personality cult of the individual. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. What does love look like? And I like 1 Corinthians 13 because it defines what agape love looks like. Love suffers long, it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. That's not true love. James 3, verses 14 through 16. James 3. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This is not divine in nature. It doesn't come from God. This comes from the devil. Actually, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's earthly. It's worldly. It's sensual, fleshly, and then demonic. The three enemies of the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. For where envying and self-seeking exist, I want to pursue my own agenda. I don't care about anyone else. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Pandora's box of evil comes out of that one sin. God's wisdom, though, is pure, it's peaceable, trying to be a peacemaker, gentle, yielding to others, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Even Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we should be the one, now again, in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about personal wars and strivings among believers and the bitter effect of that. So Ishmael was motivated by envy. He was of the royal line of David and apparently envied his Gedaliah's position, to which he thought he was entitled. So you know what? That made him a dupe of the enemy. And the enemy was the leader of Amnon, Baalis. Baalis used the useful idiot Ishmael to accomplish his will. So Baalis, the king of the Ammonite, in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 14, we go back to the prior chapter. Remember this assassination plot mentions Baalis. Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael. Now Ishmael was being used by another for different reasons. Baalis' motive was political. Ishmael's motive was personal. Interesting. Political motives, personal motives. The same thing. Nothing's new under the sun. The same intrigue we have to this day. And whether the motive was not political, but personal motives can be used by political means and those who want political goals accomplished. Again, you're being a useful idiot to be used by others. So his motive was political. Baalis wanted a destabilized Judah. And a destabilized Judah could force Nebuchadnezzar to commit large number of troops there to maintain order, which would improve Amnon's chances for survival. Remember, Amnon was one of those nations that rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar along with Judah. And so they thought, well, if things go well with Judah, we're next. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come down against us. So we're going to maintain chaos and political disarray in the region of Judah. And therefore, that's his motive. Ishmael's personal envy, though, would put the entire nation in jeopardy. Now, let's take a look at an example. We have a look at an example of, let's look at the following verse, and we'll look at another Old Testament example of this. Now, verse 2 here, going back to our text here in Jeremiah 41, then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So the plot was successful. But the murder does not stop with Gedaliah. It included many more individuals. Now, with murder, you have three things. If you watch Perry Mason or any show similar to that, you know this. You have motive, opportunity, and means. Motive. Now, we've already looked at the motive of Baalis and the possible motives we mentioned last week of Ishmael. Personal vendetta. Opportunity, though. In order for this to be achieved, there had to be opportunity. And this is the failure on Gedaliah's point. He should have provided protection for himself and not be so naive that Ishmael would not do such a thing as this. Remember, we even said Jesus, you know, his own disciples, even Peter, denied him. How could this be? How could Peter have followed him 3.5 years, even who said, I'll not never turn my back on you. Before the rooster crows, you shall have denied me 3 times. And so it shows the depth of the depravity of even our own heart. That's why we got to continue in fellowship with the Lord. And so the opportunity, though, there should have been on Gedaliah to protect himself. And then the means to do so. The means would be here with the sword. We see here in verse 2, he was killed with the sword. So yeah, motive, opportunity, and means. And all three came together with the assassination of Gedaliah. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. 2 Samuel 20, verses 9 and 10. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? Here's an example of Joab and Amasa. Now, keep in mind that Joab was demoted and replaced by Amasa. So there was animosity, some of the similar things going on in Gedaliah's case. And therefore, pretending to greet Amasa warmly, Joab killed him with his dagger. Thus Joab gained revenge for his loss of rank. What is heinous about the fact is both were cousins. Joab and Amasa were cousins, sons of two of David's half-sisters. Animosity in the family. Isn't that interesting? Now let's read it. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. And when Amasa did not notice that the sword was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Are you in health, my brother? You remember what Judas Iscariot did? Betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And so this feigned sincerity was really, it was motivated by revenge and envy. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. Ishmael was also struck. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him. So not only did he have to kill Gedaliah, he had to kill all the witnesses. So it doesn't stop with one murder. Remember, there's many criminals who intended just to go after one individual, but then someone who accidentally happened to be there, they had to kill the witness and another witness. And that's what sin does. And it snowballs into other people being harmed. So he had to kill all those who were with him. That is, these are, now, again, think about this. These individuals, Gedaliah, what personal beef does Ishmael have with these individuals? They were just at the wrong place at the wrong time. And this is what sin does. We think, okay, if I can really strike down that person, then my vendetta against him will be satisfied. I'll be content. But the collateral damage of the fallout can be much more severe. Think about that. And so Ishmael struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mitzvah. And the Chaldeans were found there, the men of war. So, Ishmael does not stop with that action. He goes on to murder all the Jews who were with Gedaliah at Mitzvah, including the Babylonian soldiers left there as a garrison with the governor. Now, the reference here to all the Jews does not include all that were in the land, but only those who were in the house of Gedaliah. The number of Babylonian troops were apparently small. A killing of Chaldean soldiers would surely have reverberations back in Babylon. So there's implications politically as well concerning this murder. Everything about the name of Ishmael disgraced the name of David, his forebearer. Remember, David over and over resisted killing his enemy, Saul. Even though he had opportunity, he had means and opportunity, but, his motives were aligned with God's will. And that's what prevented the murder of Saul. David was honorable. He resisted every impulse to kill his enemy, the one who hunted him down. And you know what? We have that in the Word of God. Even if we have a so-called personal enemy, whether saved or lost, we have to remember the words of the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. The Lord does a much better job with injustice done to us than we can ever do when we take things into our own hands. We want to plot and scheme. We want to return insult for insult. You know, our personal beast may not lead in murder, but certainly we can assassinate people's character through our tongue. And this little tongue can do great damage, as James says. It's a world of iniquity. It's poison snakes, venom under our lips, as in Romans 3. We have to be careful what damage we do with the tongue. We may get someone else on our side in a personal conflict, but at the same time destroy other people, especially believers' faith and walk with the Lord. What kind of collateral damage will we do when we take things into our own hands with our tongue? We need to leave it to the Lord. Now, David, though, resisted the impulse to wade through the slaughter to a throne. He awaited God's time and the people's will. This individual, Ishmael, was no David but a Jehu. A Jehu without the excuse of a crusade. Remember Jehu's bloody massacre. Now, verse 4, and it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. Here's another collateral damage of this assassination attempt. Certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria. Now, we look at these three cities. They're located north. Up in this map, we have Shiloh. Again, this is Jerusalem, Shiloh, Shechem, and Samaria. This will be the former region of Samaria before the fall of Babylon. And these worshipers did not have everything quite right. But one thing they did, at least, they were headed to the right place for worship in Jerusalem. Now, Shiloh would be the site of Israel's early sanctuary during the days of the judges. Shiloh would be 19 miles from Jerusalem. Samaria was Israel's former capital, according to 1 Kings 16:23 and 24. And Samaria would be about 42 miles from Jerusalem. So all the way up here on the map, Samaria would be 42 miles. Shiloh about 19 miles north of Jerusalem. So these worshipers from these northern districts, the area of Samaria, are coming south to worship the Lord. Now, we will see that, they didn't have everything quite right here as far as their beliefs because they violated the Mosaic law in doing several things. Number one, they shaved their beards. They cut themselves, which is forbidden by the Mosaic law. Clothes torn, that's okay. When you're mourning, that was allowed. But shaving their beards, or probably shaving the sides of their beards, you know, the Jews would not make any cuttings into the beard, shave the side. They would let it grow out naturally and fully. But when they mourned, though, they would certainly tear their clothes. That's seen throughout the Old Testament, including Genesis 37, verse 34. Now, cutting themselves was forbidden. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. And so they were not allowed to cut themselves, this for the dead. This was an abomination before the Lord. So it's interesting that these worshipers mixed pagan customs with biblical customs. It was kind of a syncretism. And that's what the Samaritan religion really was later on. It was syncretistic. Therefore, they didn't have anything quite right, but what was done to them was certainly absolutely wrong. What happened to them, the murder of these individuals in cold blood, was absolutely wrong. This is another fallout of this assassination. Now, let's take a look at it here. It happened on the second day after he killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, verse 5, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, having cut themselves, with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, they didn't have animals because the temple was, what? Destroyed. But there were grain offerings that they could bring to the Lord. So they're coming as worshipers to the city of Jerusalem. Even though this was a type of syncretistic type of worship. Now, the reason why they were coming to Jerusalem was to mourn. Now, the purpose of that mourning was probably because of the destruction of the temple. The temple was destroyed, and they were mourning the destruction of the temple, and also the deportation of Israel, the defeat of them by the Babylonians. So this was recently, right after the Babylonian defeat, if we take here the earlier date. So either way, they were coming to bring offerings to the Jerusalem temple, to bring them to the house of the Lord. In spite of the destruction of the temple itself, they came to the temple site, which was still used for worship by those who survived the fall of the city. You know, we have examples of churches doing this. If tornadoes come through their town and the building is destroyed, many times they meet right on the grounds, out in the open. Even though the building's not there, they worship there. And so they were probably coming down to the site to worship the Lord. Just like the Western Wall, the temple in Jerusalem is sacred today. And worshipers go today, even though the remainder of the wall was toppled down. Now, here's the deception, verse 6. Now, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mitzvah to meet them. Now, notice how he went, weeping as he went along. Was he really concerned about these individuals? No. He pretended like, oh, he was mourning with them. And this is pseudo-emotionalism. Feigned grief for others. It happened as he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim. Now, we know that, you know, he's already gone. But he wants to bring them into an unsafe place to murder them. Why murder these individuals here? This shows you the downward spiral of sin. He pretended to share their grief. He invited them to come see Gadaliah, who was now dead. This would be a way of trapping them. So he said, you know, I'm going to give you a personal invite to the governor's mansion. We share your grief. And I think of modern day politicians in this sense. You know, they do what they can for political expediency. And be careful, they may have a knife in the other hand when they shake one hand to stab you in your back. Proverbs 23. Let's take a look at just, let's look at Matthew 26, 48 through 50. We see the example of the feigned love of Judas. Remember Judas Iscariot in Matthew 26. We mentioned earlier. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. Greetings. Teacher, he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? See, he knows the hearts of men. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So he knew that their motive, Jesus, of course, the Son of God, knew even the motives of the heart, why people do what they do. Now, verse 7 indicates what he did to these group of worshipers. Again, we don't condone their everything that they did, but certainly what he did to them was far worse. They're at least trying to go worship the Lord at the temple. And let's go back here to 41 verse 7. Enlarge the font here. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and all the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us. Now notice how they prevented their death through personal greed. They knew probably Ishmael. Why did Ishmael kill these individuals? Well, he's probably there to rob them of their goods. So, you know, murder as well as for personal gain as well as greed motivated Ishmael. Now, this is a downward moral spiral inherent in sin, which by its very nature leads to more sins and the worse sins, as a heart becomes progressively hardened and the flesh increasingly addicted. Thus, what began as a plot to kill one man, initially the beginnings of this, immediately expands to the murder of his compatriots. And then by the next day, or the second day after, becomes a cold-blooded butchering of innocent worshipers. And he cast him into the cistern. Cistern would be a dungeon, similar to what Jeremiah was cast in. Jeremiah 38 verses 11 and 13. This act was senseless. Now, in doing so, it might have, because of how the Jews viewed dead bodies, it might have spoiled the water supply and made it unfit to drink, either personally because of decomposition or ceremonially. Either way, you know, there were other ramifications for throwing them into the pit. Environmental reasons, if you want to say, of the effect of this sin. They cast him into the midst of the pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said, do not kill us. We have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. Now, the Jews commonly buried things for future use, including food, and stored them. And so they used this to bribe Ishmael so that he would not kill them. And he did not kill them among their brethren in verse 8 because of the promise of material gain. Additional material gain, by the way. Now, let's take a look at verse 9. Now the pit into which Ishmael cast all the dead bodies of men were, whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Now this is back when the north and the south were fighting. But this was the same pit. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. Now, why the mention of his historical reference? What difference does it make that it was the same pit? I think it's given as a contrast. That pit was dug to preserve lives. This pit was used to destroy men's lives. So between the north and the south, this was the pit was dug, one reason, not simply the water supply, but to keep safe those within the city. But apparently it was used for other reasons here, to dispose of dead bodies. So the author wanted to bring up that sharp contrast. 200 years earlier, it was the one Asa, the king, made for fear of the northern leader, Baasha, king of Israel. That would be the king of the north who fought against the south. Here, though, Ishmael used it to fill it with dead bodies. Another result here of this intrigue was in verse 10, Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mitzvah, the king's daughters, and all the people remained in Mitzvah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites, the one who originally sent him to murder Gedaliah. So apparently he's trying to take all these other individuals, innocent victims, and deport them out of the land, and to be probably slaves of the Ammonites, or worse, maybe eventually to be killed by them. We don't know, but either way, though, that he was trying to transport them outside of the land. But they are rescued. Now, we have Jehoand, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. And so he rescued these individuals. In verse 12, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. Now, keep in mind, Johanan was one of the Jewish leaders who ride around Gedaliah on his appointment of governor. So he supported the governor, and he warned the governor, this is the same one who warned the governor of Ishmael's assassination plot. But Gedaliah refused to listen. Jehoanan led in the pursuit of the assassin and rescued the people he had taken captive. Now, we will find so far that this individual has a good track record as far as what he's doing up to a point. And we're going to find out the flaw in this military hero. This individual that rescued these individuals, supported the governor appropriately, rightly so, but then failed at the end. He failed at the end in not following the Lord. But let's take a look initially what he did in rescuing those individuals that were headed on the other side of the Jordan River toward the Ammonites. Now this great pool that's described in verse 12 at Gibeon was a large circular pit cut into solid rock to a depth of about 33 feet. The pool was 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem and 3 miles from Mitzvah. It was the site of the famous battle between Joab and Abner's men in 2 Samuel 2, 12-29. Gibeon's about 1 mile from Mitzvah. Ishmael may have taken a longer route to confuse his pursuers. Now, notice here in verse 13, so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with them, they were glad. Here initially, they're glad because of the rescuer. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Groan. Now, going back here in our text here, verse 14, Jeremiah 41. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mitzvah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So they were happy to see their deliverer. They went back to Johanan. But Ishmael escaped. He got away here. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniel, escaped from Johanan with 88 men and went to the Ammonites. Notice here in verse 15. How many men, by the way, did Ishmael start out with? 10. Here he mentions 8. So he has 2 fewer than before when he escapes back to the land of Amnon. Then Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, verse 16, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mitzvah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, the children, the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. Notice, though, where were they headed? Egypt. Now, here's the problem. Jeremiah warns them not to go down to Egypt over and over and over, regardless of whether it looked better and safer politically. And Ishmael knew this, and the people knew this. But they thought, well, surely after this assassination plot, the Babylonians will come in and deport us either back to Babylon or kill all of us. Politically, it looked bad, and it was. But there's a higher perspective. There's the perspective of God's Word. And this is where we need to be careful. We look at the political situation and stop there. And we can become depressed about what the political scene looks like, what the political horizon looks like, and forget about trust in Almighty God. And so we need to trust Him. And that might run counter to the political situation. What is more expedient or safer? And we always have to follow God's Word. Above politics, even. It's very important. God's Word trumps politics. But we do see a parallel, I think, again, in our political scene today, in the intrigue that we see here in this event. Now, let's read here in verse 16. So, okay, we want to look at verse 17 here. Excuse me. Chimham, I have it on the map here. It's hard to see, but here's Mitzvah in the north, and then Bethlehem, you see here down below, and just south there of Bethlehem. Where's Jerusalem right here? Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Chimham. Very close there, just south of Bethlehem, but they're on this road here headed toward Egypt. Now, verse 18. They were on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. Now, here's human viewpoint. They were afraid of them. Now, this is natural. The Babylonians didn't take assassination plots of people they appointed with a high view of favor, obviously. They were afraid of them because of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. He had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. They were afraid of them. Now, are we to put fear? Are we to be afraid of individuals? We are to fear God ultimately. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, when we're close to the Lord and we're walking His will, we don't need to be afraid of men. No matter how powerful, no matter how prominent, no matter how influential or great, we need to be close to the Lord. He's the omnipotent creator. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one that formed mankind out of the dust. He's the one that formulated the nations. He's the one that appoints kings and puts down kings. Let's not forget that. Now, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be what? Safe. Shall be safe. Look at the following verse. Many seek the ruler's favor. Let's get on the good side of the ruler. But justice for man comes from the Lord. See that? Ultimate justice comes from God. We think we have to be with the movers and shakers, and we have to try to influence people, and you know, God's in charge. God's in charge. He's the ultimate justice warrior, by the way. The Lord will bring justice to the world and nations at His second coming. Johanan was wrong in thinking flight to Egypt was the only solution to the problems of the remnant. Actually, it created other problems. And certainly did not place them beyond the reach of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what Jeremiah prophesies about. You want to go down to Egypt? You're not beyond the reach of the leader of Babylon. And he warned them not to do that. Now think about this man here who rescued this group of individuals, certainly made right decisions in supporting Gedaliah. And up to this point, you know, did the right thing. Johanan. The only thing he didn't do, though, is completely believe God. He failed at that. So looking at his life, I would call him a military hero, but not a faith hero. Now think about that. He did do certain things right, but failed at the end. And I think even the best of us as believers, I think we have flaws. I think there are blind areas where we're following the Lord in one area and we missed it altogether in another area. And that's why we need Bible doctrine. You know, we might be right in doing X, Y, and Z, but failing in doing other things. A, B, and C, let's put it. Or even A. We always need the Word of God, and we can't think we have arrived in our understanding. The Lord always throws us another curve, another test, another area where we need to apply doctrine, another area where we need to seek His will. And we can't go on our past successes or failures as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't say, because I so trust in the Lord through this difficulty, we may be hit with another situation. and completely, through lack of trust, fail. Even after great successes. Now keep in mind Elijah, prophets of Baal. And after that, he's in a state of depression. And so this great man of God, in the one sense, this military hero who did the right thing for a while, failed at the end, not really to trust in the Lord. He looked at things at this point through the political situation. It's safer in Egypt. And he did not trust the words of Jeremiah, the prophet, in this sense. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this account and the lessons we can learn even today in the political intrigue that's ongoing. The betrayal, the lack of consideration of others, the narrow focus. Lord, please help us not in our own personal life take our actions against another and realize what the possible damage to others could be just when we get revenge on one person. Sin leads to sin. And Lord, help us to view things through your perspective. And even the blood above the politics of the day. We could become discouraged and depressed. We could throw up our hands and defeat. But help us not to do so. We know that you are still on your throne. You're in charge. Help us walk in wisdom and be a light and example to others. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.